is the final study that we will be doing in 1 Corinthians, at least for a little while. As we come to the end of it, we've looked at a large range of topics, a large amount of things that have crept into churches, have crept into Corinth and creeps into us now, that eliminates the business of the church, that disrupts the unity, destroys the family aspect of it, and just generally causes trouble everywhere. We've looked at people pushing each other up over each other. My baptism better than your baptism. We've talked about the rule of service, or we've talked about the role of service, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, who it is that we ought to be giving the praise to, who it is that is the greatest among us. We've looked at speaking in tongues and what gifts are valuable, what gifts are not valuable. We've looked at dissension and conflict. We've talked about taking of the Lord's Supper. We've looked at a lot of stuff churches get wrong. Paul, in just very few words, tells them what things they ought to be doing that will keep them right. Right? There are certain things that we can do to prevent us from getting into trouble individually. Right? If I'm trying to lose weight, is it better for me to pack my lunch or to go get something? You know the answer. You pack your lunch. If I've got my packed lunch, it's right there in the fridge. I'm less tempted to go get it, right? For our kids at Melody's age, we're just going for sanity. At Gideon's age, he's got little notebooks and crayons that he works with, right? And that's his level. At Caspian's age, he's able to write a few things, right? And then, but he's also got the crayons and the doodles and the things like that. At Xander's age, I do expect him to be taking notes. Now, not so much at his age, but at his intellect. Don't let this go to your head. I'll still knock you down. At his intellect level, I expect some notes, right? Now, why? Why do I expect that out of a person, of a young person? Well, because if you're taking notes, you're not kicking the back of the pew. If you're taking notes, you're not up sitting there bothering into your mom's purse, flipping things around. That's why you get kids who are 11, 12, 13 years old who are up running around the back of the church, running around the place when we're sitting here preaching. Right now, we don't have that, but we've all been there. We're like, hey, aren't you just a little too old at the age of 13 to be kicking the back of the pew and grumbling? Like, I expect younger kids to do that, right? Especially at the conference. We had a couple kids, full-on meltdowns. And one of the parents looked over at me and they're just, I'm sorry. Like, they sat through 6 preachers. I almost broke down. Right? I get it. Right? You expect it, but at a certain age, you expect what? Maturity. Right? How do we develop that maturity? We put the foundations there. We build on those foundations for them to be able to have stuff. What about you? Right? How do I stay out of trouble? Well, you better be praying. Well, how do I self-discipline myself to get into that position where I'm doing that? We talk about Bible reading. What's my plan? What are my goals? What am I setting out to do here? What is my study habits like? What we put there will prevent us from causing trouble, will prevent us from falling into trouble. So what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And I am not even there. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Very simple words. Very easy words. Let's take a second to break them down. The first thing that he says there is what? Watch. Right? The Bible tells us to be watching. Multiple times throughout Scripture we have that admonition to watch. Watch what? The things going on around us. Right, Brother Dennis, he grabbed me in the back and said, hey, brother, listen, come back over here. We got this camera that's not working. Why do we want that? We want that there so we can watch for trouble. Right? So oftentimes, I think it's Brother Art that says this, we don't want to be ignorant of the things going on around us. Now, I don't like watching the news. I don't really take a lot of stock in what the media says, but you're not better off served being ignorant. We watch. We watch for trouble. We watch for things going on around us. We watch against the devil. We watch against sin in our lives. Always cautious, always purposeful in our maneuvers and in our actions, watching to see what's going on around us. Why? Because if there's trouble, you don't want to let it fester. Where there are problems, only more problems grow in their place. The Bible tells us what to watch for in Habakkuk 2:1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. You think you get this idea in your head, as I am watching for sin in my life, I'm looking for it. All right, listen, I spent far too much time with my eyes glued to that. That's going to be a problem. Hey, listen, I've kind of fallen back into this habit, and I'm getting real close to this temptation. Or hey, I've been toying around with this old sin, and it's really become a problem. We watch. I'm getting too close to this. This is becoming a problem, right? Words become actions, right? Thoughts become words. Words become actions. And then the actions are the things that we have to pay for. It is better to drown a sin before it starts. It's better to end it before it gets too far. We would spend gross amounts of money. I don't even like using the word. Trying to eradicate bed bugs. Right now, there's a lot of things you can find and it not bother you, am I right? If I walked over and I saw a piece of candy wrapper, I'd pick it up, I'd put it in my pocket, I'd not be worried about an infestation. I wouldn't. All right, we got to get rid of the candy, we got to tape the kids, the mouths of the kids shut. No, it's not the point. We look at that, we say, all right, it's just a wrapper, I'll put it in my pocket. You never see one bed bug and feel okay. If you've ever seen a bed bug, I don't know if you've ever seen one, they are grotesque. They're itty-bitty and they're tiny, and they were the bane of my existence in the property management field, right? We even had a waiver at the beginning where you would apply and you would sign saying, I do not have a problem. And then people would move in, and guess what? They had a problem, right? I would spend money. I would have inspectors come and check it at the end of somebody moving out so I knew my people were safe to go in. I would have them check it one more time to make sure that there wasn't a problem in the walls that came in while we were doing stuff because we get a lot of people that work in a lot of apartments and they travel around. You'll do a bunch of apartments over here in this complex, come over here, over there. So I checked it, double checked it. So when people moved in and they had them, I knew they brought it in with them. And it cost so much money. One of my favorite things that people would do, they'd just kind of spread the nightmare. They would go to Home Depot, they'd get those self-treating foggers. And all they would do is just scatter into everybody else's apartment. And after that fog, that poison died out, you know what they would do? Come right back in. Because that's how that works. We need to watch sin like we're watching for bed bugs. We need to watch sin like we watch for cockroaches. I'm looking for the signs. Right, for those of us who are headed down to the conference, I'm staying at a hotel, not my favorite thing to do. One of the very first things I do when I go to stay at a hotel, I take my bags, I leave it outside, I tell the kids to sit up against the wall, I go in there, I pull back the mattress. And you know what I've often found when you pull back the mattress nowadays? You can't get to the mattress, they got a slip cover all the way over the mattress. That's a bad sign. So I'll flip through there, make sure that there are no little telltale black spots. You know what the black spots are? They are the end result of what the bed bugs eat, which is blood. It's dried blood minus all of the nutrients and things that they get out of it for their bodies. So I'm looking for it. I've got a little tiny screwdriver I'll take with me. I'll pull off the electrical outlet right by the, don't be mad at me, but I'll pull off the cover. And I'll look on the inside because they always clean the outside of the cover. They never clean the inside of the bug cover. And guess where bed bugs like to go? Right inside the wall. There'll be a mess all over that thing if there's bed bugs. I check the whole thing. And when I'm satisfied, I'll bring the kids in, bring the bags in, and we'll finally relax. we need to be cautious. Why? Because if I get one home and I take it home, I've got four kids, I got two adults, I got two cats, we'll never get those things out of there. Right? It'll be a fight to get it done, and it's thousands of dollars to have treated, and then you never really feel right again after you've got them. I'd get people that would come in, and they would stand this close to me and say, hey, I've got bed bugs. Can you come over and take a look? Or my personal favorite, they would put them live in a Ziploc bag, bring them in and hand them to, hey, can you take a look at this? No, I didn't take little sandwich baggies from people when I was in high school. I'm not taking them now. Right? Sure enough, can you just look to see if they're bed bugs? I go, you know what? I'm not a professional. I don't want to see them. And I look at them and go, oh, yeah, you got it. That's a big one. That guy's name is Kyle. We're going to put him over there. We ought to be cautious of sin. We ought to watch for it in our houses. We got to watch for it in our lives. We ought to watch for it in the church. Watching out for the devil's maneuvers everywhere he goes. When people start to question why we use the King James Bible, when people start to question solid Bible doctrine, we need to be able to see that the moment it happens. And that's the time we break it out. Let's study it. Let's take a look at it. Why is this wrong? Why is this right? We need to watch. Be diligent in our watch. We need to be able to see trouble when we need to be able to recognize trouble when we see it. Because the devil, he's going to sneak it in. He's not going to sit there and say, hey, tomorrow I'm visiting trouble in your house. Hey, tomorrow there's this TV show you're going to watch and I'm going to sneak something in there. Hey, listen, tomorrow your kids are going to stumble across this YouTube channel and I'm going to sneak some stuff. He doesn't give you an alert. He doesn't tell you. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they get into the church? How did they get in? Well, they didn't announce themselves. Hey, we're Presbyterian, but we want to come to your church for a little while. They didn't announce it. Crept in. Do you believe what we believe? Oh, I believe what you believe. We had that happen at Flat Rock a couple times. Threw up a red flag in my pastor's mind. There was some missionaries. Hey, and we get that here too, by the way. Hey, we're in the area. We'd like to come on by and preach. I've got one guy. You can tell when he's coming in. He will send me an email right in the middle of Sunday morning service. Asking. If under the short time he's in our area, he can come preach for us tonight. And I'll have about 2 to 3 hours to figure him out so I can respond. Now, at this particular time, I've just relegated his emails to the trash, but they'll do this. All right, well, before we have you come in to preach and see what you're about, can we ask you some questions? Oh, don't worry about it, brother. I believe what you believe. Okay, well, what do you believe about the doctrines of grace? Oh, we're right in line with you. Yeah, but I still can't help but notice that you haven't said anything. Where are you on the Bible? Like, what version of the Bible? Oh, no, I'm right there with you. Hand in hand on what we believe in the Bible. Okay, but what do you believe in the Bible? Oh, no, brother, don't worry about me. I'm Baptist just like you. They don't say. They've got all the diplomacy of someone trying to sell you insurance. What do we do with those? We watch. We say no. We recognize it. If you can't come in and say what you believe, if you can't be honest, I'm not going to let you creep on in here. I'm not going to let false doctrine come sliding in. Right? I'm going to be cautious about it. I did get a little happy. I was excited. While we were running around, there were some preachers availed themselves to the office down there. One of them or two of them took a nap on the couch. And I'm like, okay, nap on the couch. Cleaned it up after. I wasn't quite ready to host anybody in there, but there it was. Kind of wiped it down afterwards. It was good. I caught a preacher in my books. And I go, oh. I finally got a library a preacher wants to take a look at. I'm winning. But I think it was at that time where somebody was stuck in the elevator. And you sent me off for a wire hanger. Much like that doctor sent me off to boil water when... No, I'm running around. I see somebody over my books. I go, hey, and I'm diving over into the closet. And I'm coming out. He goes, oh, brother, I didn't mean no offense. I go, none taken. If you find my Harry Potter, don't tell nobody. And I just kind of ran. Came back. He was looking at one of the counseling books there. Listen, if I buy trash, I throw trash away. I do. I know one preacher's sister says, well, if there's one or two things in there I can keep, I'll just mark it and store it in a different area. I go, that's a really good idea. I mark it and I store it in a different area. My pastor used to call that file 13. I don't know why, but throw it away. Throw it away. Why? Because I got to watch myself for false doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what you believe because some preacher told you? Do you believe what you believe because some book told you? He's got 1,000 followers on in his church. He's got 2 million followers on YouTube. Everybody loves him over there on Sermon Audio. But does he know the truth? Or is he just creeping in? Because he talks pretty, because he never makes a mistake with his words, because he always quotes it just perfect. We sit there and go, oh, what a beautiful preacher. What wonderful words. What a fantastic accent. I love him. Is there any truth in them? I don't know. That's how they creep in. They make the show so good that they creep on in. They'll creep into our churches. They'll creep into our minds. We got to be able to recognize what we're looking at when we're looking at it. We might even like the sound of what it is they're saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We just read this recently. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, how about this for what we're seeing today? We're seeing these highfalutin preachers. They're coming out and everybody says, well, listen, that's my old-fashioned Baptist preacher's way of looking at it. But this guy. And they love this guy and they follow this guy and all of a sudden they find out this guy is doing this over here. Right? When the whole thing with Rabbi Zacharias broke out, I was not surprised. Why? Because that's what you get among false religion. Now you get that among true religion too if you can't keep yourself under discipline. That's what happens. You don't take responsibility for yourself. That's what happens. Right? Oh, we love this. The most recent one, that Hillsong Church. Can you believe that pastor? He just had Justin Bieber there. I can't believe. Just because he looks good, just because he has a form of godliness, doesn't mean that that $10,000 smile isn't covering this list. Because that's exactly how it displays itself. That's why the show's got to be so good. Now, I don't make excuses for Baptist preachers. We need to be engaging. We need to be intelligent. We need to be able to hold on to people. As Spurgeon said, if the congregation falls asleep, somebody wake up the preacher. I'm with you on that. That's not just something that people say who don't have thousands of people in their church, right? We ought to be live. We ought to be excited. The Word of God ought to be flowing through our minds and pumping us up with zeal. Those things ought to be there. But they can hide a lot of stuff too. It is easy with smoke and mirrors. And folks, that's literally what they're using in some of these franchise churches. Fog machines. Right? I was looking at a pastoral training thing. It was a ministry training college course. And one of the things that it talked about was that. The theatricality of the building. Could you imagine any of the preachers? Could you imagine Brother Titus taking fog machines and light panel 101? I would love to see him read that. I was talking to somebody recently. They brought up the idea to Brother Titus about having a fundraiser, and I chuckled. I'm like, man, I probably wasn't alive yet when you did that, but I would have loved an invite to that. That would have been good. Hey, Brother Gordon, why don't you and I go down to the college and we'll take puppets 302. Let's go. We wouldn't do that. Right? They use the smoke and the mirrors and the entertainment to pump up what? Emotion. Trying to manufacture the effects of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Now, you can get excited when you're excited about the Word of God and you're excited about serving Him. And you're excited about the things that you're hearing that He's done for you through His Word, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, it's there. Otherwise, it's synthetic. Right? When my kids, they get up in the morning, when these kids get up in the morning, and now I've seen them in the morning, they don't need coffee. They've got natural energy. I needed coffee. Right? The synthetic stuff. We don't need the synthetic stuff in God's house. We don't. We don't need cheap music played through fancy artists that we've paid to be here. We don't need that stuff. We actually have access to the Holy Spirit. The thing is, you've got to be close enough to the Word in the off times. You've got to be close enough to God when we're not together. And that way you can be fully affected. You got to have the right heart coming in. Verse 6 describes more about these people of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people are scallywags. Now, how do we look at the, how do they creep into our houses and lead captive away? And it says silly women, but I've known some silly men too, right? How does it happen to us? TBN. Turn on the television, go onto the computer, creep right into the house. And all of a sudden you've got somebody that at one particular time could list off all the verses to back up any particular Baptist doctrine you can think of. And all of a sudden that person doesn't believe those things anymore. Why? Because something crept in. Something pulled them away. And they're good at it. Of course they're good at it. They're salesmen. They're taught to be that way. Again, I'll reference the courses that they make some of these preacherettes take. How do I convince people to come in and show me their money? How do I do that? That is not the real stuff. The real stuff is this. I preach the Word, and what it attracts, I feed. That's what it is. I don't change the gospel. I don't change the doctrine so I can attract people in. We stay by the stuff. We look for any evidence we can possibly find of temptation or sin coming into the house. We watch for it in the church. We're cautious of it. We speak of it when we see it. We don't keep it a secret. The greatest test you can ever have as to whether or not you're being led away is this. Where is God in your priorities? Stop and let that, think on that for a second. If I ask myself, not where I think he should be, not the right answer to this question that would everyone would think that I'm spiritual, what is the truth? When I'm sitting there and I've got a choice between reading this and studying Dr. So-and-so, what do I go for? When I know that I can listen to Baptist preachers, strong, solid, doctrinal preachers, or this fluff that we find on the internet and on the radio, what do I listen to first? What am I listening to entertain myself? What is God in that priority? What am I watching? What am I doing? And how does that fall into where God ought to be in my life? Everything we do, everywhere we go, if you're a saved child of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you take God with you. So whatever it is you're playing on the radio, you've invited God to come listen to it with you. Whatever it is you're doing on a Friday night, on a Saturday night, you've brought God with you. And we would never sit there and invite him to the honky-tonk. We would never invite him to come over to the house and watch this R-rated shoot-em-up movie. We would never do that. But we do it anyway. Just because you don't have to say it to bring him along doesn't change the fact that he's there. And we ought to know how to react to it, right? Don't get obsessed about the things you find around you. Don't get depressed about the things you find around you. The only real thing you have is this, is put an end to it. Put an end to it. Right? Well, what am I going to do about, what are we going to do about Putin? What are we going to do about politics? What are we going to do about Biden? What are we going to do about all this stuff? Listen, hey, do you think this is real? Do you think that's real? Listen, this is all I know. Is he coming back today? Is he coming back 2023? Is he coming back, you know, 40 years from now? This is all I know. I don't know what Joe Biden's going to do. I don't know how long our country is going to last. This is the only place I know I can stand. I don't trust anybody else. I don't. Do you trust the government? I don't always trust the government. Why? Bunch of sinners up there making money. Do you trust the media? I don't trust the media. Why? Bunch of sinners over there making money. They make mistakes and they'll say something in a blurb later. Hey, yesterday we were completely wrong about the name of the suspect. We know that it completely changed their lives, but we don't care. We're going to put it down here in a footnote. That's all they got to do. Hey, do you remember back the last year of Donald Trump's presidency? And we sit there, we think of all the people that were shot by cops. Every time somebody was shot by a cop, you heard about it, right? You heard about it for days, am I right? Did you hear about the one that happened last week? Can I just get a, can I get hands on the person, anybody who heard that story? Yeah? Did you hear it the same way as you heard it 2 years ago? I wonder what happened. You think they got tired, Brother Art? You think they lost their fervor somewhere? I wonder what happened. I don't trust these guys. Right? Why is it that we only care about people dying in the street if there's an election going on? Why don't we care about corruption and disobedience and things like that? Why is it that something could happen like that 2 years ago and we're burning targets? But something happens like that today and we're like, well, that just tells you where we are. What's the change? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I don't trust the media. I don't trust the government. Well, do you think cops are doing this or that? Hey, bunch of sinners over there making money. All I know is this. It's what I know. Are there bad people out there? Yes. Do they wear uniforms? Probably. Do they not wear uniforms? Probably. Do they rob stores? Yep. Do they own the stores? Yep. Sinners everywhere. This is the one thing I know. I don't have to get obsessed about what's going on around me. I don't have to get upset about everything going around me. All I got to do is this. Stand firm on the Word of God. Now, that does not mean we don't preach. That does not mean that we don't talk about it, that we don't stand up for it. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what I believe Paul is telling them to do when he tells them to watch. Take note of it. What's the next thing that he says to them? Watch. Stand fast in the faith. You need to know where you stand. And not only just where you stand, you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. Can you prove what you say you believe? Because if not, I could take it from you. And that's the case. That slick preacher on the radio can take it from you. That friend can hand you a book and you'll grab a hold of it and you'll go, oh, that makes me question the doctrine. But here's the problem. It's not just about perceptions. The Bible could be plain as day about it and we'll still get led away because we don't know why. Why do I believe in this? I think it was, might have been Sister Nancy, we were talking about, somebody was saying something about doctrines of grace. One of the best things I ever heard a preacher say about this was Brother Wolf. He told us in class one day. He says, when I was a kid, I grew up in a home that was staunchly against the doctrines of grace. I said, oh. But I went off to Bible college and read the verses. And I couldn't get away from it. Because it seemed like in every illustration of salvation, there were the doctrines of grace. Wherever it came down to them talking about how to be saved, there were the doctrines of grace. So he went home. And he took that to his mom. And he's trying to explain it to his mom. And his mom said this. She goes, don't you understand how mean that sounds? He goes, Mom, I don't have to like it. I don't have to agree that it's necessarily true. He goes, but all I know is this, is that I could never be more or less deserving of hell than I already am. Well, so you're just saying some people deserve hell? All of us do. All of us do. oh, so God just gets to pick and choose. I think it's a little bit more complicated than that if you really study it. But yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know what? If we were looking at it from a purely emotive stance, I understand. But if you look at it from God's point of view, He gave us one rule. Don't eat that. How easy is that? Don't eat it. And we broke it. We ruined the whole thing. Now, did we change God's plan? Did we affect God's plan? No, He knew exactly what was going to happen. Gave us a chance. We broke it. We blew it. We messed it up. You know what He could have done? Start over. That would have been fair, right? You do that. You ever work on a project? Something goes bad with it. What do? If you can't save it, what do? Throw it away. Can't fix it. Can't solve it. It's gone. That's what God could have done. Is that what He did? Nope. Even went so far out of His love to send His Son to die on the cross to be that sacrifice we would need to have forgiveness. He didn't have to do that. So no, there are things, you know what? They don't seem very nice. If we want to take it down to emotive reasons, I'm sure that we could find something to be bummed out about in almost every doctrine. But that is not why we believe what we believe. Well, my pastor, my church, it doesn't matter. Well, if you can't prove it, you'll fall off of it. That's why the Bible says tossed about to and fro by every wind of what? Doctrine. Because if you're not held on to it, you don't know why you believe it, you'll lose it. Right? When they take people and they put them in cults, they don't want you to believe. They don't want you to understand why you believe. They want you to believe out of fear. They want you to believe out of some kind of contractual obligation. They want you to believe because otherwise you're not part of the family. The Bible says what it says. And in the Baptist family, there's truth and there's not. And I can hang on to it. There's only one religion I've ever known that says check the facts. Look into the Bible. Prove me wrong. And I've never been upset at being told that I was off one way or the other on something. I'll always double check something if you need me to. I've got no problem telling folks that I need a moment to study it before I answer them on a question. I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because the truth is the truth. It doesn't need me. But I need the truth. So we stand fast in that faith. Right? We know where to stand. We know what we believe. We know why we believe it. And we do not remove it. It was Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember when you were first saved? And either you went into the house and you found a Bible or somebody gave you a Bible and that was your first Bible. Remember how wonderful that was? I'm going to read this whole thing tonight. We get excited. Oh, we just grab a hold of it. We got love for it. We hear it preached and we're excited. And yes, there are temptations and yes, there are things that sneak in. And yes, there are things that immediately try to attack that zeal and that excitement. And it's always a bummer when that happens. But we were in love. As the Bible says, you've left your first love. Don't leave the love you have for the things of God. Don't walk away from it. Stand fast. Stand fast. They'd left the Lord in many aspects. Don't leave the Lord. So are you saying that my understanding of doctrine has an effect on on the love that I have for God? Yes. Absolutely. There's all these franchise people out here doing what? You don't got to know stuff. Just say Jesus' name and we're all good. And then what do? They fleece him for millions of dollars. Then the scandal comes out. They all go running into the walls like cockroaches. And there's a bunch of people sitting there waiting for blessings that aren't going to come. You better know what you believe and why and don't move from it. Every email I get from to the church, when they'll sit there to see my email or see my contact on Facebook, I get flooded by this stuff. How to grow your church. Oddly enough, their ways of growing the church is the opposite of what spiritually grows a church. And I tell you what, if I had a choice, I will sit there and spiritually grow a church and watch the Lord add to the fire than for me to try to generically or modify it to create it. It's not going to happen. I'll give you numbers, but no faithfulness. But you can have faithfulness without numbers. There's churches out there I firmly believe have both faithfulness and some numbers. It's nice. But that's what we push towards. That's what we stand on. We would never abandon the doctrines that God gave us. So we stand and we stay standing. We see in the next passage of Scripture, or the next part of the verse, quit you like men. Now that is a very gender-inclusive statement. But I've studied this up and down, one way and the other. And to me, every time I go through it and all the other verses that it's linked to, it pretty much comes down to this, quit you like men. Because they're not supposed to. That's not a very gentle thing to say nowadays. Because what kind of a man do we want? Right? We want the Gillette man. We want the soft and sensitive man. We want the man that is passive. We want the man that, hey, boss, whatever. Happy wife, happy life. Hey, you know what? Let's not harsh anybody's mellow. Hey, if it's good for you, it's good for me. We want men who don't try to lead things. We want men who don't try to stir things up. We want them that when there's problems and there's issues and there's heartache, for them to just kind of sit there and go, don't worry, guys. The government will help us. Don't worry, guys. I called my mom. Look at what you see today and tell me I'm wrong. Look at what you see today and tell me I'm wrong. We want passive. You know what we need? We need an age and a day back again where people see responsibility, things that need to be done, and they stand up and they take care of it. That's what we need. We need to get rid of this not my circus, not my monkeys attitude that's so prevalent among men today. Instead of to say, if there's a barn that needs raising, a family that needs to be fed, particularly if it's mine, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to take care of it. That's what we need. People who are willing to build, people who are willing to work, people that are willing to take responsibility and lift each other up. That is what we need. We need a few more fathers who raise their kids. We need a few more men who make promises and keep them. No matter what it costs them, no matter how uncomfortable it is, we need a few more men who've learned some mental toughness, some spiritual toughness, and yes, even some emotional toughness. Well, I just want a guy who's in touch with his emotions. You know what? You always know your emotions. Can I just throw that out there? You always know your emotions. Right? And there'll be times I'll look over at my wife, I'll say, you know what? I'm really sad about this. That's okay. That's still masculine. And there'll be moments where something will happen. I'll get a tear in my eye. Maybe through the teaching or something I've heard from the Bible, something that's happened in the families. There'll be sad things that'll happen. And I'll crack a tear. I'll cry. That's masculine too. The problem is this. Well, I just feel so nervous all the time. Now, I'm not picking. I'm not picking. There's issues out there. I'm not picking. But I am saying this, we stopped raising young boys to be men. We never taught them what to do with the emotions. We never taught them how to handle them and still perform and do what they're supposed to do with the emotions. Right? What kind of problems do we used to have? Well, men go around, they slap things around, they're always fighting, they're always wrestling. So here's what a spiritual father needs to do. Son, listen. I understand you got angry. Anger is a perfectly normal reaction, right? In this time of anger, we do this, we do that, we never do this. And if we're really starting to see red, we need to go over here. We need to take some time to do this, this, and this. And here's what I'm going to do, son. You really seem to be having a hard time with that. Let me make a list for you. You're going to put this in your wallet. And every time you get into trouble with this particular emotion, you've got my permission to stop whatever you're doing, pull that out, take a look at it, have a conversation with God, and get things back going. That's what we need. Dad, I'm sad. All right, let's cry. And then we handle the responsibilities we have. Right? That's what we taught. Well, you're not supposed to feel anything. You're gonna anyway. I'll put a bottle cap on it, learn how to give it to God. Learn how to cry. Learn how to have joy. Learn how to get excited. But if you never learn what to do, especially in the light of responsibilities, when you have emotions, of course you're a wreck. Of course we're raising boys who cry at everything, who refuse to take responsibilities, who refuse to get jobs. Of course that's what's happening. Feel your emotions. Okay, Dad, what else do I do? Just that. We throw all this on our kids and we never teach them what to do. We got to teach them what to do. Because otherwise, under the slightest inconvenience, they'll quit. That boss looked at me cross-eyed today. I came in 45 minutes late. He looked at me like he was grumpy. I'll quit. I sat there. I'd be sitting there changing the oils out of fryers, right? Just doing stuff, and I'll hear somebody back there, you know what? That manager didn't say hi to me. I'll quit. That'll show him. Now, this is before the time we had now. Like, you're not going to show your boss at McDonald's anything by quitting. All you're going to do is show yourself an empty wallet. Because, again, we stop seeing jobs as opportunities and jobs as what? Whatever it is we see them now. Big prize bags that are just supposed to be paying out all the time. You used to be, yeah, I'll work at McDonald's. I'll scrub the floor at McDonald's. I'll learn the machine work, and I'll get myself on out of here. That's what we'll do. Opportunity. That's what your generation did. That's what the generation before you did. You took jobs. You took them as a responsibility. Well, now jobs, I have emotions, and I don't know what to do with them. And I can't work at McDonald's, and I can't work at Starbucks, and I can't go to work with Uncle Joe over there building roofs. And I can't. That's just too hard. The sun's too bright. Don't you know I've got all these friends on the internet I got to go see. I don't have time. We can't quit. Quit you like men used to mean something. It was a joke. We'd laugh because we're not supposed to. We keep at it. What about the trauma? You're going to find some trauma here in life. Best you learn what to do with it when it comes. Because I tell you what, they don't make bubble wrap big enough to protect you from all the trauma that you're going to find in this world. You got a choice. You can be tough enough. You can grow. You can learn how to manage those things, not bottle them, not deny them, not mask them, but handle them. Put them to work, right? Why is it that you get nervous before you stand up to people? Because nervousness focuses you, or it consumes you. You get to practice which one it does, right? You've seen me up here. No doubt you've probably seen, well, he looks a little nervous today because it's got me. Moments where it's not so much so, I got it. That's how it goes. And it's okay. I can sit there and walk away going, something wasn't right there. I can address that. These are the things I know. These are the things I got to go back to. That is what it is for all of your life. You're going to find hard times. You're going to find trauma. You're going to find difficult situations no matter what you do. They don't make bubbles like that. They don't make little fun canvases. And you can't build a world that's going to be perfectly open to your sensitivities. No, we must be strong. How do I keep going when everything's fighting against me? How do I keep going when my emotions get in the way? How do I get going when everybody else quits? How do I keep at it? How do I keep from quitting? That's what we got to learn how to do. He says in there, be strong. And I would say this, be strong in your knowledge, be strong in your practice, be strong in your discipline. Now, I want to clarify, discipline is not just punishment. Discipline is what? Structured growth. Discipline comes in two forms. There is the punitive discipline, then there is the formative discipline. Be strong in your formative discipline. Right? Get yourself up in the morning. Get yourself going. Especially for those of you that are retired, you sleep in, you'll take time off your life. You sit around the house too much, you don't get the exercise. Now, whoa, hold on. If you've got mobility issues, don't go out jogging. Okay? Sister, I bet you could beat me in a race. Don't try. You know what I mean? Brother Tim Brock, if he could be here right now, he would be here right now. Right? I'm not saying deny your doctor's wishes, but get out and have some form of movement. Go somewhere. If the best thing you can do in the morning is get up to go down to the Tim Hortons to grab a cup of coffee at 7 a.m., you're keeping your life going, I'm telling you. Come to the coffee fellowships on Friday. Get yourself out of the rut. Because otherwise, it'll slowly eat at you. Right? Develop some discipline. Right? I don't want to read my Bible. Perfect. Here's what Mr. McMahon would say. I don't want to do this much homework today. What a wonderful growing opportunity we have here. Let me give you five more. That's what he would do every time. Somebody would sit there and complain, well, I don't know if I want to do all that. What a wonderful growing opportunity. He would sit there and counsel some of his kids in the classes that we would take. Many of us, when we were going off to college, would come to him, get his advice on what courses to study and what way to schedule it for the next 4 years. He would sit there and do all of that. And you'd hear the same thing. Mr. McMahon, I don't want to take that class. And there he'd be, and you know it's coming. What a wonderful growing opportunity we have here. I would take it twice or something like that. Do the things you've got to do, and if you don't want to do it first. Acclimate yourself to doing difficult things. Now, I'm telling many of you this at the part of your life where you've already made your money. You've already done your careers. You may be close to finishing them, but there are many in this room, you're not there yet. You're just starting off. Develop discipline. Right? Be strong in that. So be strong in knowledge and practice and discipline. Right? And when you've got strength, lend it to others. If you lack strength, ask God for it and be perfectly okay accepting strength from others. Let me come on over and help you. I was talking to my father-in-law and he says, now listen, I'll take a week off and we'll come up and if everything goes well with the house, I'll come up and I'll help you move. Now, my father-in-law is one of the strongest men I've ever known, but he's getting there. I said, oh, no, we got plenty of help. I go, I got two men and a truck. He goes, wait, you just know two guys and one truck? He goes, that's going to take forever. I go, no. Now, listen, I would love to see that man for a week. And I would love his help. But the fact of the matter is, there's a time when you lend help, there's a time where you receive help, and there's a time where you know where the help should come from. I kind of joked with him this. I go, listen, when you get your family and friends to move you more than twice in the same number of years, you find yourself with less family and friends. I go, so don't worry about it. The point I'm trying to get to is this, is many of us, we face the hardest parts of our lives and we try to do it alone. No one to take strength. Take it from other people. I don't want to be a bother. You know what bothers me? Sitting over here knowing someone's hurting and they don't want me to come over. Sitting over here knowing somebody needs something but they've got too much compassion, concern about me being bothered. So let me come over and handle something real quick. That bothers me a lot more than me coming over there being bothered to help him. And that's just a fact. Right? Learn how to take strength. Learn how to give strength when you've got extra. And then finally, he sums it up with this. And of course, if anything glues it together, he talked on this before, but he says this in the let's just read it in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Watch. With charity. Be strong with charity. Stand fast in the faith with charity. Quit ye like men with charity. When you're doing the Lord's Supper, do it with love. When you're doing the services, when you're exercising those gifts God gave you, do it with love. Because otherwise it's all lost. Now, what do you mean it's all lost? It's God's will. It's God's work. It ought to be fine. If I watch and it's not in love, that watching becomes negativity, becomes gossip, becomes what? Judgment. Now, not just judgment, but condemnation, right? Did you see that sweater Brother Mike wore today? I wouldn't wear that color. Is that black? Brown, close enough. Right? I wouldn't do that. Right? I've heard that too, or something happened. Did you see? Hey. Did you see the color of their hair? You ain't going to find that in nature, I'll tell you this much right here. Why? What do we get out of that? Oh, well, it's just, That hairline isn't receding. It's a full-on retreat. I say that to my brother. I think that's why we don't talk. That is a full advance to the rear going on in his head. But no, why? I see it. You see it. Why? Oh, yeah. I did this. I'll pick on my kids one last time. Danielle gets these makeup things. She gets them every month. It was my gift to her years ago. And every year I promise her I'll cancel it. Every year I just keep it going because she likes, it's nice. And she'll get any random little makeups. But they come with a makeup bag. And after 2 or 3 years, I'm sick of seeing makeup bags, man. There's just not enough storage in the world. And she's too frugal to throw anything out. So the kids have been getting these little plus pluses, the little puzzle things. So she gave them to the kids. They've been putting those in there. And I'll walk through the church and there's just this makeup case in my son's hand. Dad, look what I got! Yeah, watch. Don't be mean. What does that do? Right now I'm a dad, so I'll put an end to it. But oh, look at that sweater. Do you see the color of their car? Do you see who they're sitting next to? Mm-hmm. If there's sin and you ain't going to say anything about it to that person, just keep it quiet. I love that song George Yount sang one time about the rumor mill. And the way he came up to the conclusion at the end of the song is, keep your mouth shut and kindly tell your friends to do the same. If we're not going to do anything spiritual about it, we're not going to do anything scriptural about it, we can't do anything in love about it, just keep it to yourself. Or as my mom used to say, don't have anything nice to say. Don't say anything at all. Right? Everything we do in love, and that love will cause me to be able to defer to others. It'll cause me to be patient to others, to have forgiveness to others. Almost every problem that the Corinthians had in the book of 1 Corinthians could have just been solved with a proper love for God, a proper love for the scriptures, and hey, a proper love for each other. And that's what we need in this church. I was talking to somebody. And they said, they're just kind of talking about why they serve in the church, why we do this and why we do that. I said, you know, there are churches out there where the pastor has to sit there and beat the pulpit to get the trash taken out. There are churches where the pastor has to get up and ask and remind and beg and plead individuals to do certain things. As a pastor, I was highly expecting to have 2 or 3 people in the church and I was going to do everything. That's what I expected as I was growing up. I'm either going to have to start a church or take one that's about to go down. That's what I expected. Imagine my surprise. And that's just the fact of it. I'm going to set up a schedule for us to do lawn mowing. If I set up a schedule for us to do lawn mowing, I know some of you would try to beat me to my spots. I signed up to do stuff. I had 2 different people that I put in charge of watching stuff come up to me going, Pastor, I'm not going to let you do it. Why? Love for the Lord. There ain't nothing I'll tell God no to. Right? Some of y'all bust out your own wallets to buy stuff. I tell you no, but I know why you do it. Love for the Lord. Love for His people. Love for the work. That's what we need. If I can grasp a hold of a proper love and focus for God, a proper love and focus on His Word, and a proper love and focus on the people in the church, it's cake. The friction comes in when we leave God out of it, when we leave the Word out of it, when we stop loving each other. That's where the contention comes in. That's where the arguments come. That's when the bitterness sets in. That's when there's problems. The best way to prevent the problems is to cultivate something in the space that grows between us. And it ought to be love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,